Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Our topic tonight is the mercy seat. It's a continuation of last Sunday evening, where we looked together at the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the top portion of the Ark, the place that symbolized the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. And as it is the mercy seat where God meets with us because of His great mercy, His grace, He has taken away the punishment of the law, that judgment that we are all worthy of because of our sin. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The hymn is 27. Where God meets with His people because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of the reconciliation that has come through the great sacrifice, the shedding, the sprinkling of the blood. Thus, we have access. And it is to be a sweet fellowship. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The hymn is 699. ¶¶
Christian's simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. I heard a criticism of that hymn one time. Someone said, it sounds like that we're congratulating ourselves, how I've proved Him. But it's not what we have done. We've found Him to be proven. We've found Him to be faithful. So the focus is on the Lord and not on what we have done. This mercy of the Lord, the access that we have through His grace and through His mercy, requires holiness. It says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And of course, we're incapable in our own merit, in our own holiness, to have that access. It's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be committed to resolve to obey Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to His instructions in His Word for us. The hymn is 706.
Every time.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 to 22. Exodus 25, 17 to 22.
And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and on the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the altar. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the making such a provision that we might have access to your throne of mercy. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for even this time tonight that we can gather together to sing your praises and to consider your word, to exalt your name, and to bring our petitions before your throne. We thank you for your bountiful blessings to us. We pray for your mercy upon this nation, that you would raise up those and strengthen those who are seeking to follow the principles of your word. We pray that your will would be done. We pray for your people around the world who are persecuted for their faith, that you would strengthen and encourage them, that you would bring, even out of such persecution, much honor and glory to yourself, and to strengthen and encourage your people. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we commemorate a date in history, we're going to turn back the clock 205 years to March 11th, the year 1812. It is a date that much of the work of Baptist missionary William Carey went up in flames in Serampore, India. The building which housed his printing presses with all of the various technical typesets of the various Hindi dialects and languages burned in a massive fire. Carey himself was in Calcutta at the time, and when he heard of the destruction, they said he was speechless for quite some time before the situation registered. He lost not only the 4-language dictionary, which had nearly been completed, but many of his manuscripts of the Bible translations, but most of all, what they feared lost was the irretrievable, almost, typefaces for the various languages. It had taken them much time and effort and expense to assemble the printing presses with the various languages, and all appeared lost. But William Carey said to travel the road a second time is often much easier than the first. And he said, I trust that not much will be lost. The printer who salvaged through the ashes discovered that many of the typefaces were not melted or not destroyed in the fire. They were able to retrieve many of them, and within a month the printing press was running once again. within 12 months, much of what had been lost had been reprinted and redone, retranslated. And over the rest of his life, Carey, it is said, translated all or parts of the Bible in 24 different Indian languages and dialects. On his deathbed, he lamented the fact that he had been an unprofitable servant. And when a visiting pastor asked him about his hope for eternity, he said, "I do not feel rapturous, but I trust my eternal interest in the hands of the one who has secured my salvation." And thus, we remember the life and the service of William Carey. Many times calamities happen, catastrophes happen, but this was a sort of a blessing in disguise, because as the news reached the rest of the world of the destruction of the printing presses and the interruption of the translation work, money poured in, and much support came to the ministry and the translation work of Carey during those years in Serampore, India. The Mercy Seat. This is a continuation of the section of Exodus 25 that we looked at together last Sunday evening. And this is the lid of the mercy seat. The instruction to Moses was that this mercy seat be constructed of pure gold. We've seen previously how the Ark of the Covenant was fashioned out of the acacia wood, that nearly indestructible wood, and how that represented the humanity of Christ, and it was covered inside and out with gold. And that represented the deity of Christ, the perfection, the sinless perfection. But this mercy seat was not to be a wood-covered golden object. It was to be constructed of pure gold. And that's an indication to us that this mercy of God, this mercy of Christ, is purely His work. And thus, not owing to human merit. Yes, indeed, He was perfect in the flesh. He went to the cross as the only one qualified to take our sin guilt away. But the reality of the mercy, the origin of the grace of God, is purely divine. And thus, the pure gold. It was to be the same dimensions as the ark, 2.5 cubits in length, 1.5 cubit in width. And thus, it sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was held in place by that crown that was mentioned in the previous section, that ridge of gold which surrounded the top of the ark, and thus the lid fit down into place and would not fall off during its various travels as they had inserted the poles into the rings and carried it along. There was no danger of the lid with the cherubims mounted on top falling off. But this mercy seat, it says here, was to be constructed of gold. And on either end of that lid, they were to fashion two cherubims. And it says of beaten work. They were not to be molded out of gold and then somehow cemented to the top of the mercy seat. They were to be of beaten work. In other words, to be formed out of the same gold material that formed the rectangular surface, and then they were to be fashioned in such a way that they were of the same material, the same gold structure, and yet they would stand upright, whereas the mercy seat lay flat on top of the ark, which contained the testimonies, the tablets of the law. there is somewhat of a mystery with regard to the exact appearance of those cherubims. We are given the detail that the faces looked inward and downward towards the center and towards the surface. And the wings overshadowed above the mercy seat and formed an open space in the middle. Of course, Hebrew law, the Word of God, prohibited any construction of any likeness of God. One of the Ten Commandments itself prohibited any formation of any object which was intended to represent anything in heaven above or anything in the earth beneath. And this, then, was a reference to the tendency of man to construct idols, to construct images of gods. And thus, the Hebrew God could not be portrayed in such a manner. The God of the Bible could not be represented in any fashion that was an appearance of an idol or an icon or some religious object. Instead, the cherubims formed on either end of the mercy seat with the open space in the middle, and it was that open space in the middle that symbolized the presence of God, the place on which the blood was sprinkled when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies on a yearly basis and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. It was that very place where the Shekinah glory was represented as having manifested itself. And thus, God met in the midst of his people with the representative of his people, the chief priest, the high priest, on a once-a-year basis. This was to be a solemn occasion. It was an occasion where the high priest would first enter in and make atonement for his own sins and then intercede on behalf of the people. But they always took the precaution of tying a rope to their ankle and having bells on the bottom of their robe so that it would be known if they stopped moving. If they were stricken dead because of any unholiness, any sin that they were covering or not confessing, then they would be dragged out from the presence of the ark. So holiness was an absolute necessity. It's a type and a symbol of the fact that holiness is required if we are expecting to meet with God. Indeed, as we often portray the mercy seat as representative of prayer, the access to God that we have through his mercy and through his grace. The Greek word for this mercy seat indeed was that very act. It was called the propitiatory. In other words, the propitiation, the atonement, the forgiveness that we have because of God's mercy. And thus, even the Greek language portrays this very object under consideration here in verses 17 to 22. It was called and rendered in the Greek as what the English word is, the propitiatory. The forgiveness of the Lord is necessary if we are to avoid the punishment, the judgment of the law. But it was a picture not only of the fact that God could not be manifested in any kind of an image, any kind of a likeness, but it was also a reminder to them, as it is to us, that some great act of God was necessary if we are to have reconciliation. We can't enter into that relationship with God. We can't hope for forgiveness apart from his mercy. There's no act of obedience that we can do, no act of worship, no act of service that we might do that would qualify us for entry into a relationship with Almighty God. And thus, The mercy seat was a picture. It was a word picture. It was the representation that it was the great mercy of God himself that enables, through the shedding of the blood, the Old Testament and the New Testament both affirm that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And thus, the mercy seat was an object lesson for the Old Testament Hebrews, as it was described to them, as it represented the meeting place with God. We don't know exactly how the appearance of these cherubims were. Other places in Scripture, of course, we're told that the cherubims surrounding the throne of heaven had four faces. Each cherubim had four faces. The face of a human. The face of the human was representing intelligence and human sympathies. The second face of the cherubim was the lion. And this face was intended to represent the courage in the face of danger, and even the courage in the face of death that we have because of our faith in Christ. It was that courage which enabled many of the martyrs to go to the stake, to go to their death, singing his praises, and even pronouncing forgiveness upon those who, in their blind religious zeal, thought they were serving God. The third face of the cherubim was an ox. And this was intended to represent the labor, the toil that is often involved with serving the Lord. And the fourth face of the cherubim was an eagle. The eagle also represented intelligence, but it also represented the loftiness that an eagle represents. The wings of these cherubims, overarching the entire Ark of the Covenant, were an indication of the flight of the gospel message to the world. This relationship with God was never intended to be just a Hebrew thing, never just a Jewish thing. They were to be the light to the rest of the world. And thus, that great promise to Father Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. That great blessing upon all the nations that was promised through his seed. Indeed, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, they were to be the light. They were to be the salt and light, even as Christians in the New Testament context are instructed to be the salt and light of the earth. To be the witness for Christ, a testimony, a living sacrifice, a ambassador for the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was much symbolism in this mercy seat, in the Ark of the Covenant. But central to the whole thing was, if we read elsewhere, the centrality of the sprinkling of the blood. God looks down upon us, and apart from his own mercy, apart from that great sacrifice, the shedding of Christ's blood on our behalf, the washing that occurs, the cleansing that occurs because of it, apart from that, we would be under the guilt and the curse of sin. But because of his mercy, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and thus we have forgiveness. We have the propitiation, we have the access to that relationship with God through Christ. The mercy seat was intended to remind the Hebrews of the origin of that mercy. The cherubims were heavenly creatures. And thus, as a inseparable part of the mercy seat, they were also a further object lesson to the Hebrews and to us, that these ministers of God, for the angels, were God's ministering servants. They were those who went forth from the throne of heaven to do their master's bidding. And the cherubim thus represent the inseparable nature of those who are engaged in the service of Christ. We are inseparable from His identity and His purpose. This leaves a solemn responsibility to those who preach and teach the Word of God, but it's also a solemn responsibility for every Christian, as we also must always remember that we represent our Savior. And though we are but sinners saved by grace, the reality is that the world watches us. They observe us to see what we really do, and what we really say, and what we really think. And thus, there is a measure of an interpretation of how we reflect upon the name of the one whom we profess to serve. Many people are of the opinion that all Christians are just hypocrites because we sometimes fail, because we sometimes don't always reflect Christ. They say, well, there's just another hypocrite. But there is much reality to the sense in which we must always remember that we represent Christ. We must be therefore careful, even as Paul, as he said, all things were lawful to him, but all things were not expedient. He wouldn't engage in certain things because of the testimony, because of the impression that it would give to others, because he might be a stumbling block to them. Many people think, well, if that Christian can do that, then I can too. And therefore, they engage in what leads in many cases to addictions and to dabbling in sin and engaging in activities that lead them further away from God rather than to God. The Cathedrals had that song a number of years ago, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. And that's the way of sin. First in discussing it and talking about it, and then as you build up a resistance to it and a tolerance for it, then it's easier to actually commit the acts of those jokes and those discussions, and suddenly you find yourself trapped. This then is a reminder to us of the urgency of obedience, the urgency of pursuing holiness. And again, because the Lord himself said, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. But again, we must remember that it's not our holiness, it's not our goodness, it's not our relative lack of sin in comparison to our neighbor or in comparison to the worst sinners of humankind that we might point as examples. We have access to Christ because of His holiness, His imputed righteousness, and what He has done for us. That is the lesson of the mercy seat. That is the lesson of this image, the object lesson that is presented here in Exodus 25. The mercy seat represented the place where God meets with His people. He meets with us because of His mercy, not because of what we do or what we can do, but it is because purely of His mercy alone. And it is that sweet fellowship that we have then through access to Him. This is a picture of prayer. We approach the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, because we have access to Christ because of His merit, not our own. Thus, though He knows what we need before we ask, He knows what we're going to ask before we even ask. Nevertheless, He is delighted to hear us cry, Abba, Father. He desires to hear our petitions, and even when we don't know exactly what to ask for, when we pray by the authority of His name, when we pray according to His will, then the Holy Spirit takes those utterances, those prayers, and makes them acceptable before the holy eternal throne. And we have a mediator, the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who in the risen form is seated at the right hand of the Father, daily making intercession for us. For this mercy seat represents the mercy of Christ. Romans 3:25 tells us that He is the propitiation There's no longer a need to restore an Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat on top with cherubims perched above. He is our propitiation. He is our mediator. And thus we can go not to the Virgin Mary, not to the saints if we're praying. We go directly to the Father by the authority, by the name of the Son. And we know that the Holy Spirit thus makes our petitions acceptable before Him. And He serves as our mediator. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus we have here represented the meeting place, the place of mercy, the role of mercy in making a way of access to His throne, a way of access to heaven itself. And this entire structure, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top with the cherubims above, they were always secluded. They were in a place that was not open, not visible to the general public. It was only visited once a year in the innermost Holy of Holies by the chief priest. But it represented, as it lay behind that veil, the 10 or 12 foot high veil, which was in thickness more than the width of a man's hand, that represented the inability of human beings to enter in apart from the mercy of God. And it was that veil which at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. If it were torn from bottom to top, that would be as if a man stood at the bottom and ripped upward. But this higher than the height of any man, higher than the reach of any mere mortal. It was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that it was God Himself who opened up the way to heaven and to eternal life. So thus, we have here the picture of the mercy seat. The chief priest entered into that place once a year. We can enter in as often as we turn to Him in prayer. And one day, we will see Him face to face. The hymn is 726.
This I know, my all in all,
blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see
for the great mercy seat that we have, the access to your throne that we have through the shed blood of Christ. And we thank you that even as these cherubims looked inward and downward, that it represents how they look with marvel upon your great mercy. They inquire into the great mystery of the salvation, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we thank you for that great sacrifice. We thank you for the remission of sin through the shed blood of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.